Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23. Also an update on Joshua Norris' surgery. It did go well. And it's amazing what they can do nowadays. They're actually putting in, you won't be able to see it, I guess, or notice it, but they're a little fiber rod that they're actually putting one right above his eyelashes inside of his eyelid, and then another type of rod up by his eyebrows, so he'll have control, doesn't have the muscles for those eyelashes, so they're actually giving him the ability to raise his eyelids. Just amazing. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. Verse number 23. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do it with patience wait for it." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, we do love you. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you be glorified and honored. Please, Lord, control what I say and how I say it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to do what needs to be done, to be an encouragement where it's needed, to reprove and rebuke where that is needed, Lord. But that through this, all of us would be closer to you. So please bless and work. I do pray if anyone is here that has never truly been converted, I do pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we were, as we come through this, we're getting into the section here, Romans chapter 8, where we have creation groaning, we are groaning, and then the Holy Spirit's groaning here. And we saw last week, again, we focused on the element of all of creation that is groaning. All of creation is anticipating what is to come. When finally Christ has come, the redemption is fulfilled and taking place in all that it involves, and this world, this fallen world, has changed, and the effects of sin is done away with, and how even creation is waiting for this time. I certainly enjoyed that message. I enjoyed studying for it and thinking of what is coming, of creation itself waiting for a restored earth back the way it was before man fell. And we talked a lot about that word expectation, and it applies because it also feeds right into our text today with the expectation here and how that word meant to stretch your head up, to stretch your eyes, standing upon your tiptoes. I mean, it's just an earnest expectation, this great waiting for this to take place, how creation is anxiously longing and has this expectation, this hope for what is to come. And it will be amazing how this earth will be transformed, be completely renovated for the millennial reign. And we looked at some of the verses, how the deserts will bloom, the violence that we see in nature will be completely done away with, and as well as even the natural disasters. The Bible speaking of a person dies at 100, be like a baby dying today, and no more freezing. That'll be done away with. And it will be incredible. One of my favorite verses, I think, that we looked at was where it says, "For you shall go out with joy." It's speaking during that time of the millennial reign. "For you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And I said, just thinking about that, what the Lord's going to do during that time, and what it's like to be going on a hike. I don't know exactly how that's going to look, but for the first time since the fall, creation is going to be at a place how it was designed to be, to maximize its ability to glorify God. But that's not only creation that groans waiting for that, but as we see in our text today, it's also true for believers themselves. We also groan for this time, this change that is to come. And so this evening we're going to be looking, I have these verses broken down. It was 2 points. I sort of split it up into one more point. We're going to put it into the groaning, the waiting, and the hoping. So let's dive into this. The very first part of verse 23 says this: "And not only they, speaking all of creation, but ourselves also." In other words, are groaning, waiting for this time with the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So we too are waiting anxiously for this time, groaning. The word is interesting. It's a verb form of this word. If you look up a lexicon, it means it's pretty interesting. It says this: it is groaning because of an undesirable circumstance. It's groaning in the sense that you want to be delivered from a present dilemma. It's groaning because of unfulfillment. It's groaning because of suffering and pain that needs to be relieved. It's groaning because of an undesirable circumstance. And we certainly have found ourselves in one because of the fall. All that we're going through, all that we're facing, whether it's physical ailments or all the results of the sin-cursed earth and circumstances that sin has just completely messed up and destroyed, how we're just waiting for that time to be delivered from it. The exact same word is used in Acts chapter 7. Stephen used it when he was preaching and talking about, referring back to the book of Exodus, the groanings of the nation of Israel, and they are in bondage to Egypt. The one place I found it used that made me laugh, and boy, you have to hear this because this is for the church. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. You're not to make the pastor groan. He has to give an account for your souls, and he doesn't want to do it with grief. It's the exact same word that's used there. So stop being rebellious. The earth groans, of course, as a result of the fall of man, knowing what will be coming, and so do we. For us, though, it really is a real, this grief, this groaning, this anticipation. It's not a personification. Look over in Psalm chapter 38. Read a couple of verses here. David is here, and you can really see the idea of the weight of sin and everything being in this world. And let me just read a couple. I'm going to read verse 4, and I'm going to jump down to verse 9. He says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Look at verse 9. "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me." I mean, he's really giving a great picture of the strength of the groaning, the weight of sin, the sin-cursed earth, the messes we can get our life into, or the situations that we face, whether it's work-related, family-related, things that are taking place, and the battles and the frustration and the groaning, because we know what is coming. We groan because of the sinful condition. We groan because of the frustrations. We groan because of the disappointments. And our groaning in the text is interesting. See, this is different. Understand this. I need to make a distinction here to get the point of what the Bible is saying. Because what I'm dealing with, a lost person really could never, ever experience. They can have sorrow, deep, just as deep sorrow as this in groaning, but it's due to the consequences of sin. It's due to the effects of sin. It's due to the pain that it brings, the difficulty that it can bring. So they'll have that aspect of the groaning. But what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8 isn't just simply that aspect. He's going much deeper. Notice what he says about it. Let me get back to Romans chapter 8 myself. He says this. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves," one, so he's dealing just with Christians, "which have the first fruits of the Spirit." And then I'll get into the redemption of the body in just a second and tie this thing in here. So our groaning is a result of being first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits, of course, was an offering in the Old Testament from the harvest. An offering of gratitude, of thank you. Here's what is to come. We're seeing it. We're going to have a great harvest. Here is the best. Here is the first of it for the Lord. It was a taste of what was produced. It was a taste of what was coming with the rest of the harvest. So get the context of how it's being used here in Romans chapter 8. I think it's fascinating. Not only did the first fruit, let me bring this up because I think it applies, but I don't think it's necessarily the main thrust. It is the assurance of what is to come. Here's the first fruits. The harvest is hitting. Here's the first fruits. Here's the proof, if you will. Here's the assurance of it. So I think that aspect is, in relation to our salvation, intended here as well, that it is assured. We have it. We have the indwelling, sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. This is assured. This will take place. But really what I think it's touching on is the fact that, of course, the moment we got saved, God's Spirit indwelled us. When a fruit first appears on a tree, if you will. You know, in New Guinea, we had a couple of different fruit trees in our yard. I love the fruit. This survived on the fruit there. And the biggest fruit tree we had in our yard was mangoes. And those are really big trees, actually. And so we'd always anxiously wait for, I think it was two times a year that the, I don't know where my wife, she's gone somewhere. I think it was two times a year that the mangoes hit in that tree. But you would start to see them come up. And you knew when you saw that, soon there's going to be so much here. So the picture, the illustration is trying to draw here with the first fruits in relation to God's Spirit in our life is this, that right now, even in this corruptible body that we're in, even in this sin-cursed earth, we have a taste of what is to come. You see, how so? Now, it's the same word here, but it's not meant in the same way. We can go to Galatians 5 for the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not the fruit's just coincidence here. It has nothing to do with really the connection of it. It is the fruit of the Spirit, though, that we do get a taste of. So I want you to think of that love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. Now, think about this. We get just a taste right now, because we're in this cursed body still, of what it's like. Just imagine when that is in place and there is no sinful flesh. When it's perfect contentment. When those things are simply, I mean, we're just getting a taste of what is to come now. But the time will come when that harvest is in full. It's when our hope is realized. And that's what we're looking forward to. You can think of it just as the nation of Israel sort of tasted the first fruits from Canaan. You know, they sent the spies. They came back with the fruits. It was just a taste. They didn't go in to grab it yet. Of course, it would end up being, you know, 40 years later anyhow. Or 70 years later. Where am I at right now? How many years was it? 40? Yeah, 40 years later when they'd actually get in there. And so they just had a taste of it. Well, right now, that's the illustration it's drawn. That's all we have right now. And if we did not have God's Spirit, this battle, this groaning that we have would not be taking place. We're groaning now because with God's Spirit, a change has occurred. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's no longer groaning simply because of the effects of sin. We groan because we have the fight with sin. We groan because we get tired of letting the Lord down. We get tired of giving into the battle. We get tired of the battle just being present. Whereas when you're lost, that doesn't take place. You more or less figure out, how can I feed my flesh and still be respectable? How can I feed my flesh and still have different things, you know, and not end up in prison? How can I feed my flesh and still have my family? That's different for us. Our battle isn't that way. Our battle is completely against it. It's in no way. How do I completely avoid it? God's Spirit changes our desire. We no longer want to feed that flesh. So the flesh is still strong, though, and that's frustration, and that leads to the groaning that takes place. And then that leads to the second point here, the waiting, he says in the verse. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The battle is there also because we have the knowledge of what is to come. We have not been left in the dark. The Lord has given us plenty of revelation of what will take place. We will experience the day will come the benefits of our adoption that has happened. We will receive the results of that adoption, which will culminate in a glorified body that we will have. It's then that we will receive the inheritance that is referred to. That will be the day the battle is over. When our faith is made sight, constantly letting the Lord down will be over with. Constantly giving in the flesh will be over with. One day, it'll all be done with. We will have the redemption of our bodies. And that's really the last part of redemption that has to take place. Our soul is already redeemed. That's in place. It's done. There's one thing left, though. This body. And we wait for it. I mean, we do. I mean, all of us had different... I mean, that table's down there because Jennifer hurt her knee and couldn't walk up the stairs. I mean, we can see, you know, all of us, the effects of sin, aging, dying, the difficulties that we face. But one day our bodies will be redeemed. And this, by the way, doesn't happen for anyone in all of human history until the rapture takes place. The truth is, I have been regenerated. I am God's child. I have in me Christ, the hope of glory. But I am waiting for the redemption of my body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It tells us what kind of body. Paul said this starting in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Notice his reply, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. One glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So, also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Let's jump down for reading's sake here. Let's jump down to verse 48. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Still comparing the natural to the spiritual. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear an image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then we see when this takes place, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Boom, rapture occurs and it's done. So we are going to change this earthly, natural body of corruption, of the evil desires and passions, that will be raised a spiritual body of pure, of incorruptible. It was funny. I was watching this thing. There was, I presume, an atheist, but I really don't know. Might have been agnostic. I don't know what they were. Didn't say. But they certainly weren't a Christian. Certainly had no belief in heaven. And even made the point, if there was a heaven, they didn't want to go there. Because they didn't want to be perfect. And I said, okay, I'm going to listen to this. And the argument went like this. It went, well, what makes life is risk. If I'm perfect and I can't be hurt, there is no risk. And so therefore, you know, I don't even want to go. If it does exist, I don't want it. No. You know, I think of the Lord who is perfect. And all, even we can go through Scripture and see the emotions He has. But I'd like to sit down with that person. Let's say I could have them and not even realize that I'm going to come back to their argument about heaven and perfection and how horrible that would be. If they didn't realize where I was going with this, I would start it in a completely different area of life. I would say, tell me what's important in life. What do you enjoy most? There was a billionaire. It's interesting to watch. Billionaire was interviewed. I believe it was within the last couple of weeks. I can't think what position he holds or where he has the number. And so he was basically asked that in life. What was it? And he gave actually a really good answer. I have no idea if he stayed. Probably not, but I don't know. He had said, he'd been wanting to basically say, it's not in money at all, I've learned. He said, it's in my family. That's where it's at. It's in my family. And he said, you know, he said he would basically give all the money away if he could. And his kid, children, he didn't say his children aren't doing this, but it sounded like there might have been some issues. He says, to me a success, then he rephrases where he said, to me a success is this. When you raise your children and they want to come visit you. He said, that's success. You see, that's why I like to take that one person and at what's important in life. And if she didn't realize the angle I was going, I have no doubt she would talk about relationships and children. And then I'd say, what do you think heaven's going to be about? It's going to be about the relationships, the very thing that we crave. The very thing that gives us sorrow now, because there's departures and there's so much that goes with it. I mean, we were talking, I think we're at a, I don't know if that was here, at the birthday party for Ethan and Judah this week, how looking forward to the time when there basically there is no time, as we recognize it. When the aging part is gone, when that's over with and done. But the time will come. We groan for it now because we know, we see the frustrations, we see what we're experiencing, the health issues and all that we're going through. But listen, the time is coming when this body will be redeemed, when we have a spiritual body provided to us. So we wait, looking forward to this time, knowing what is coming. Which leads us to the most important point of this, is this one I want you to listen to. And that is the hope. So he comes down and he says this. We know we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. For that to take place, to realize our inheritance from our adoption that has been in place for us. We're waiting for this to take place. We're groaning. Now he gets really practical with it. He says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So from the waiting to the hoping. You see, it is the hope that teaches us how to wait. Or more better, let me rephrase that. It is the hope that gives us the power and the ability to wait. It's what gives us the position and how to respond to where we're at, because we still have the flesh. So now he's saying, this is now how you allow yourself to respond with the frustration and with the battles. And that is with hope. We know hope is one of the strongest emotions that a human being possesses. If you take any person that has all hope eliminated, there's only one emotion that is God-given, by the way, to fill that void. And that's called despair. Despair will immediately take over when hope is gone. A Christian should never, never be in despair. And you have to remember, hope in the biblical aspect here is not the same meaning as it is in English today. The hope here means a certain thing, a certainty. It contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is certain but not yet realized. And we know our ultimate destiny is... Look, let me read. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. I'm going to read it very quickly here in Philippians. There's several places, but Philippians 3 is coming to mind. He says this in chapter 3 at the end. For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We have this hope, Paul is driving up, of the change that is to come. That this is certain. This is going to happen. As I said, was it last week or a few weeks ago? This is not a fairy tale. One day that change will occur. We need to live like it. Live like it's actually a certain hope and not a fairy tale. So that we can move far away from despair and actually have joy in our life. As I say that with an angry spirit. It says we're saved by hope. Now this is likely dealing with the hope that the strength that our hope gives us, dealing with all the battles we face with our flesh, living in this corrupt world, dealing with the frustrations, how the hope of knowing what is to come based on how verse 25 is in the certainty to keep us going. And of course, it certainly could be alluding to the very salvation by faith itself, as we see in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes reference, of course, it certainly hasn't taken place. We have to hope for this. I mean, once it happens, there's no need for hope anymore. The fulfillment is taking place. But we have to hope now for that day to come. So hope for us, this is the practical side of the message. We groan, we all have it. We go with the frustrations. We know what's coming one day. We still have the difficulties we face. But what is to control us that allows us to wait, to persevere, not to quit, is hope for that time. Again, it's powerful. This is why it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, referring to the armor of God, when it mentions the helmet of salvation. Remember how it words it there, though? Hope of salvation. Because of what it does for you. How it protects you. How it protects your mind. It keeps us going. It helps us to persevere. We have a very real, certain hope. This thought came to my mind as I was preparing this. It's like taking two groups of men in a battle. Two groups. Let's say just two sets of three. Doesn't matter how many men. Two groups of men, each in different foxholes. Maybe even different battles altogether for this illustration. One group of men, ammunition is getting low. The enemy is overwhelming. And they know nobody's coming. They look at what they have. They look at the presence of the enemy. And it sets in. We have no hope. This will be it. This is it. Let's compare that to another group. The other group in another battle. Three men again. They're battling. Bullets flying. The enemy is absolutely overwhelming. The exact same odds. Except they have the knowledge that the Air Force is coming. And 500 troops, okay. They know that what is coming will easily defeat this enemy. It's not even going to be close. Which group is going to fight differently? All the battles you're facing, by the way, there's someone coming where it's not even going to be close. It's not even going to be close. Do you understand how hope can guide you every single day? We should never be in despair because this hope is certain. It's not like an earthly hope down here. I hoped Ohio State would win on Saturday. They didn't. That should be quiet. That's good. Should be an amen there. Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there with me. I want to show you something else about our hope. Listen, this is going to be very practical. Please listen. And look to put this into your life. I mean, we deal with different things in all of us. This is the stuff that will make a difference in your life. Let me go to verse 18 first. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is to come? Now look at 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. Let me get a drink of water real quick. Here we learn something important about this hope. And in context, you can see God cannot lie. He's getting to the certainty of the hope. How it is a consolation. How we can flee for refuge. We can have hope in what is set before us and what is to come. And that will serve as an anchor of our soul. The hope is the anchor of the soul. Our hope is sure. Something that is steadfast. Something we can count on. Something that will not ever, ever disappoint. You're not going to get to heaven and be disappointed. This is the body I got, really? I mean, so, I know Bob was disappointed when he grew up. He's like, this is what I got? Heaven, none of us will be disappointed. It's a certain, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be like this hope is not going to be fulfilled one day. It's going to take place. It will not disappoint. Too often, though, even as Christians, we never use our anchor. We never use hope. Our soul is tossed about. Everything that comes into life just tosses our soul back and forth because you're not using hope as your anchor. You're losing perspective. You're forgetting. One day this will all be over with. It will. It'll all be over with. Matter of fact, as Paul said, we're going to look back on this and see it just as a light affliction for what it was. You have to put the anchor down. You possess it, you just got to use it. I mean, you see the troubles, you can see the trials, but yet you can refuse to actually put the anchor down. And no doubt the ocean's going to get rough. Put the anchor down. Stop being tossed all over the place. Be steadfast. We are Christians. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the promise of what is to come. Why are we tossed about and fretting over everything? We know how this ends. Too often, we don't handle the situations with hope. We turn to other avenues. Some handle it by finding some form of escape. Escapism. Common ones today, of course, especially for the lost world. Drugs, alcohol, just let me forget about life. Just let me find moments of pleasure, forget about life. They could care less if it destroys them. The majority going to know more than likely this is going to destroy me. But just to forget about everything. Listen, don't handle it by bitterness. Don't handle it with anger. You handle it with hope. You put the anchor down. Is it true or not? We have the groanings. We have the struggles. Make sure you handle them with hope. As it finishes, it is the hope that lets us to wait with patience. One day, ultimately, we will have that ultimate salvation. This body will be redeemed. I mean, think about that. Isn't that amazing just to think about? It's not a movie script. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a book, one of those books that when you were three that your mom opened to you and read to you. I mean, one day, I mean, just think of that scene where we're returning to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body. Is that true or not? We know what's coming. Allow that to be the hope. This is what helps us to persevere. This is what helps us to wait. It is the hope that gives you the power to wait. It is the hope that gives you the power not to quit. It is the hope that continues, helps you to continue. It is the hope that completely prevents pessimism from overtaking your life. It is hope that keeps your spirit in the right place. It is hope that will allow you to be the light and salt of the earth that you need to be. It is hope in this dark world because we know how it ends. And if you have trouble with those things, then I am telling you, then whatever your hope is in, it's not in, as Hebrews said, what is to come. You put it in something else, and it's letting you down. So, we have groanings, partly because we got a taste of what is to come. We know it. We are to wait for the redemption of our bodies and the inheritance to come. And what gives us the ability to wait right is hope. With heads bowed and eyes closed.